is for them to know Jesus Christ. Now let's pause and let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you this morning for your blessings. This is a time when many people are coming to you and crying out for you to fix things, to get rid of our problems. And Lord, that isn't this side of glory what you are in the business of doing. You are in the business of not simply trying to reform this world, but to redeem it. For this world is passing away. All of it is totally enshrouded in sin. And this morning, Lord, with the effect of sin, one of them disease, but the other effect, separation from you, our Creator. Father, we cry out for your word to go forth and for your Spirit to be mighty. And indeed, as we talk about your word this morning, I pray that the application of it this morning will be that many of us will walk out of here and that we will decide that we're going to spread, if you will, the disease of God's grace and love and forgiveness and hope to a world that desperately needs that. Father, thank you for the blessing of Sharon as our church secretary for many years, and I ask that you will guide us to the replacement for her that you would have for that critical, critical role. Father, we thank you for the elders here, and we pray this morning for them to have wise leadership for this flock. And especially this morning, thank you for Robert and Daniel and for their leadership in this flock. And I thank you for the lives that they have lived. And as they are re-recognized as the elders in this body, Father, may we all have wisdom and grace. And lead us, Lord, as our chief shepherd in all the decisions that we make. And we pray for Brian and Ty and their family, especially Brian's sister Bonnie. Father, for those who lose loved ones, our hearts do go out to them. And but Father, well, what a precious reminder of the hope that we have that is not in this life only, but in the life to come. And we likewise pray for Eric and Susie as they are in Virginia. And we ask that they will have a good time with Susie's mom and that they will also be able to minister your grace there. Finally, we pray for Julian to be well soon and back home. Thank you for his ministry here. Such a vibrant ministry with the children's ministry. And thank you for him. Heal him, we pray. And Lord, we now come to you to open your word. Father, guard us and guide us as we do so. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, I'm going to ask you to open them to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We are on a short journey. Now, a short journey for me, those of you who may have chuckled when I said that, is going to be 12 weeks. We are going to, over the next 12 weeks, through the rest of this month, April and May, we are going to make our way through this little 5-chapter epistle of the Apostle Paul. And this morning, we are looking at the 2nd chapter. I'm going to be reading this entire chapter. The words will be on the screen behind me, but I am going to recommend that you go ahead and follow along in your Bibles and that you have your study sheets out as well. This is 1 Thessalonians 2. Paul writes, "For you yourselves know brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. But we proved to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behaved toward you believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they might be saved, with the result that they always fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the utmost. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short while, in person, not in spirit, were all the more eager with great desire to see your face. For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us. For who is our hope, or joy, or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you? In the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming, for you are our glory and joy. This morning, our topic is how to be an effective witness for Jesus Christ. It's very timely because I think that this is a time, any time, when the world is in a hissy fit, that they are open to listening to what you may have to say. But I want to make a confession right up front. I don't like talking about this subject. It's not because I don't think it is important, nor is it because I'm not a fan of witnessing. I am, but it's because not everyone is. In fact, in a group of, 150, 200 people, whatever, I suspect there are probably about 10 of you right now who are happy about this topic. The rest of you are probably already feeling uncomfortable and wishing you weren't here, that you were streaming this and you could turn the volume down. Now, there are many reasons for this. Maybe you have heard teaching on witnessing before that left you feeling guilty. And just the thought of that makes you squirm. Some of you may remember, before you were saved, feeling that you were somebody's conversion project. You didn't like it, and you don't want anyone else to feel that way either. So, at the outset, I need to get a couple of things clear. First of all, witnessing is not easy. I am not going to be suggesting this morning that every one of you should be able to run out and effectively do this. I believe that it is a challenge. Indeed, as we will see, it was a challenge for the Apostle Paul. It is, in the words of Scripture, a battle. The God of this world, the God who rules this world, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 tells us that. He's blinded the minds of those who do not know God so that they will not want to see the glory that could be theirs. Satan is not about to give up his hostages without a fight. He will attack you. He will arouse hatred in those you seek to share the good news with. This should come as no surprise. Remember Jesus telling his disciples in the upper room the night before he died on the cross. He said these words, "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you." Did it hate him? Yes. You know, the Apostle Paul is considered by many to be the greatest evangelist in church history. There's little argument, I suppose. People will say that 2,000 years of the Gentile church are a direct result of what the Apostle Paul did. That's fairly good evidence. But I want you to know something this morning. The Apostle Paul knew persecution. He knew disappointment. He repeatedly in his letters asks for prayer. He was not a person who just stepped out and automatically did this. The idea that some people are supernaturally fearless and that witnessing comes easy to them is a myth. It is a challenge for everyone. And if you aspire to having God use you to introduce somebody else to Jesus Christ, that is going to be a challenge. So, the question of the morning is this: what was it that made the Apostle Paul so effective? Well, our answer is in the chapter that you read and I read a few moments ago, 1 Thessalonians 2. What the Apostle Paul does in this chapter is he highlights in a review what happened when he went to Thessalonica. He is going to rehash with them what he did, his behavior, his actions, his attitudes, and he lays it out so that we, now 2,000 years later, can look back and we can see it. What was it that caused his ministry there? What was it in his actions and his attitudes that resulted in the Thessalonian church being born and those Christians beginning to grow strong? The close examination of this chapter reveals five secrets or five keys to effective witnessing. The first of these in verses 1 through 4 is boldness. Paul writes in the second verse, if you have your Bibles open, you can follow here. He says, "After we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi," and we'll come back to that. Some of you know what he's talking about there. He writes, "As you know, after that, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition." Now, the first thing I want to talk about here is boldness this morning. Because we have this misconception that boldness is something you have when there is no opposition. I have a correction for your thinking. If there is no opposition, you don't even need boldness. The only time you require boldness is when there is opposition. Now, I am telling you, you're going to need boldness. Sometimes the opposition will be overt. In other words, sometimes Satan is going to come at you, and he's going to do something to discourage you. Yesterday, I received a phone call in the afternoon from somebody I do not know who asked for prayer. He shared some personal details, and I led him in a prayer over the phone. At the end of the prayer, with expletives, he shouted at me, "You know there is no blank God," and hung up. I don't know what his need was, but I will tell you this, that there are people who will listen to you, they will ask you a question, and then they will shoot you down. Years ago, when I was teaching in Adelaide, South Australia, one of my experiences was going down to Hindley Street, which is sort of the sin center of that city. Strip clubs, drugs, deals, drinking, pornography, prostitution. It's all going on all around there like a septic tank, just sewage everywhere. It's sin on every side, and we, a team of us, a couple of students who played the guitar, would strum the guitar. They would sing songs, and I would stand out front with others, and we would hand out tracts. And people would come by, take the tract, tear it up, and drop it in front of us. Some, a few times, even went to the trouble to spit on us. Why? Because the God of this world had darkened their minds and their eyes, and they were not open to it. But we were emboldened by this. It did not cause us to lose our heart. It actually strengthened our hearts. So I want to give you a couple of things to think about. First of all is this, boldness, if you notice here, is something that the Apostle Paul had not in the absence of opposition, but in the presence of opposition. When he was in Philippi, after he's received his Macedonian call, he goes to a city, a major Roman city, and has virtually no response. For an evangelist, that's not good. It doesn't look good in your missionary letter if you send it home and say, "I preached, but nobody responded." I must correct that to say I believe there were two or three women outside the city at a riverside that he was able to convert. But other than that, he spent time in prison and was beaten. That's what he got for his money evangelizing in Philippi. And then he left and he came to Thessalonica. And what he is saying to the Thessalonians is, you remember, I had boldness to speak after what happened at Philippi, and even though at Thessalonica the same thing happened. He received opposition and had to be snuck out of the city at night for his own safety. Boldness is courage to overcome your own fears of failure or natural inhibitions, so that you will share the good news openly. What gave Paul that boldness? Well, the answer, he gives it to us in verses 3 and 4, and he actually doubles down on these later on. But notice in verse 3 and 4, what's his first reason why he didn't have a problem sharing? He says, verse 3, this is the reason why he spoke the gospel boldly. Our exhortation, he says, does not come from error. In other words, there was no There was no deception here. He's speaking the truth. The second thing he says, it did not come from impurity. In other words, there was no false motive here. He was pure in his motives in speaking to them. And he will come back to that. And fourth, he says that he had been entrusted with the gospel message by God. The Apostle Paul knew this very well. He told this to the Corinthians. He said that his message of the gospel was one that God had given him. It was a ministry God had given him. He calls it a stewardship. That is, it was a responsibility he had. He says that God has given all of us the ministry of reconciliation. So you and I have been given this by God. And here, I think, is the real secret to his boldness as he summarizes this, is that it's when we recognize that God has given us this task, that he's given us this mission, we're bold. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says that we are ambassadors for Christ. The United States has embassies all around the world, and those embassies have an ambassador. And that ambassador speaks boldly and confidently because that person speaks for God. God is the one who called you. I'm sorry, that ambassador speaks for our country. We are ambassadors of Christ, and we speak for Christ. When you witness for Jesus Christ, you are doing what he has called you to do. The second thing that Paul says was a motivation here for him is a negative one. He says, I was not looking for any praise or profit. In verses 5 to 9, his focus is on what it was that drove him. You know, it's tempting for us to talk about how many people we've led to Christ, but this is dangerous. I've been to the Philippines many times speaking in schools, in summer trips with young people. And it's interesting how you will see people stand up and they want to almost outdo each other. Well, I spoke at a school today to 1,000 students. And somebody else will say, well, I spoke at a school today with 2,000 students. And then somebody else will say, well, I spoke at a school with 3,000 students. And, oh, wow. You know, and we're polishing our own halos very often when we do this. There becomes a temptation to exaggerate numbers. In fact, a couple of years ago, there was an exposed awareness. Every year, there's a magazine in the United States that identifies the 100 largest churches in America. And they had to make a confession that a number of those churches they discovered had inflated their numbers artificially so they would make the list. You see, when we start thinking that there's some credit that comes back to me, it leads to problems. Notice in verses 5 and 6 how the Apostle Paul avoided this. He said, we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others. Good witnessing is a result of having nothing but devotion to God. It isn't having a golden tongue. It isn't because you are always successful, because the Apostle Paul was not. Paul never got rich preaching. In fact, he even says that he worked so that he wouldn't be a burden to them at all. Instead, what were his motives? In verses 7 to 9, they were all focused on the Thessalonians. He says that it was with them he was tender and gentle. And he describes it like a mother of a newborn who is caring for the baby. He and his fellow workers were tender and loving and caring and concerned for them. He says in verse 8, we shared our lives with you. In other words, he didn't just keep them at a distance and preach to them or at them. He was with them. And he says in verse 9, we worked hard. We weren't going to be a burden to you. We didn't want you to have to be our support. The key to having right motives in witnessing is this: you don't save anyone. God does. You don't. And I believe that sometimes we just slip into the mindset that if only I was a little bit cleverer, if only I had said something different, if only I had struck while the iron was hot, any of those things come to our mind. If only I could have led that person to Christ. Recriminations are not a good thing. Our job is to spread the message. In fact, when Jesus described this to his own disciples, remember how he described them going out and he said that they were like farmers who were casting the seed. You cast the seed. You throw the seed out. You share Jesus Christ with others. I've lived in farming communities, and farmers plant the seeds. There isn't one farmer that can make one seed germinate. There isn't a farmer who can make a seed grow. No, God's the one who wired them to do that. In the same way, our job as witnesses is to share the good news and leave the result to God. In fact, instead of focusing on ourselves, the entire focus should be on Jesus. I love John the Baptist. What a dynamic. He was like a rock star in his day. Thousands of people following him. And you remember that he pointed at Jesus and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, follow him." A little bit later, they were asking him, John chapter 3, they were asking John the Baptist, now who is this guy? You know, are you sure that, you know, he's the one? And John the Baptist used a beautiful picture. He said, "The bridegroom is the one who has the bride." And when you go to a wedding, you don't look at the friend of the bridegroom. Speaking of himself, he said, "You look at the bridegroom. He's the guy." And then he said this: "He must increase, I must decrease." You know, it's really difficult when you are the focus to give that focus up. But it is freeing, and it is a key to effective evangelism. Keep the focus on Jesus Christ. The third thing is in verses 10 to 12, and this is that exemplary lives show what you are telling. And this is just a simple principle that we all learned in first grade. Well, I don't know. It depends on whether they still do that or not, but we always did show and tell, and you know, you looked forward to the day when you would get to do your show and tell, and you would bring something from home, you know, whatever it was, and you'd stand up and you'd talk about it and show, and people, the other kids would come up, "Oh, wow, look at that." And so you would do your show and tell. Well, there's a good principle there for witnessing. If you want to reach other people for Christ, what they see is what they should get. Have you ever been watching? Listen, I don't know. Hope there are no politicians watching this. I'm not meaning to just jump on all politicians, but have you ever been watching a politician on TV? Maybe they're doing a stump speech or they're campaigning, and you've thought to yourself, "He is just saying what everybody wants to hear." And you know that. You don't even have to be there. You can just tell it. It's like somebody has stuck their finger up to see which way the wind is blowing, and then they're going to go with that. The principle of authenticity, it's especially true, and you know what the best kind of evangelism is? It's not one-time drop in and hit them with the gospel evangelism. The best, most effective kind of evangelism is people that you know and you see, either at work, in the course of your day, in your neighborhood. Those are the most effective proven the most effective ways to reach somebody else. And that's when it's so important that what they see is what they get. When we live our lives in a way that shows others God's love, they notice. And when it doesn't show God's love, they notice that too. As one quip put it, what you do speaks so loudly, I can't hear what you say. Effectiveness in witnessing happens when your life shows what you're telling. And in verse 10, notice what Paul says. You are witnesses, he says, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behaved toward you believers. You know, it's attributed to St. Francis of Assisi. There's a saying that says, share the gospel at all times. When necessary, use words. I'm going to amend that. I think it would be better if it said, share the gospel at all times and always use words too. Because your behavior is the key to open the door, but it is your words that will draw them to the cross. The fourth principle of effective witnesses in verses 13 to 16 is there was no compromising the message of sin. And here you need to look really close. First of all, let me just give the background of this. I hate to admit this, but it's been expressed openly, so I can say it, that many well-known preachers have quit talking about sin. They've said right out, people do not want to hear about sin. That's not something they want us to be telling them about. Listen, I cannot think of a quicker way to destroy good news, because you don't need any good news if there's no bad news. If you don't have cancer, you don't go to an oncologist. If you don't have a problem with sin, you don't need a Savior. I want you to focus for just a minute on verse 13. This is what Paul writes in verse 13. He says, for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Now, there's more here than meets the eye. The implication here is that Paul and his partners shared the gospel with the Thessalonians, and they didn't cut corners. No shortcuts here. There was no compromising the message. Sin was the problem. Jesus was the solution. And there's a tragedy in countless lives of Christians today. It's what I would call stunted growth. Spiritually, they should be grown up. It's not new. Paul had this problem when he wrote the letter to the Corinthians. He said to them, you're babes, and you ought to be adults. The author of Hebrews says the same thing. But it is an epidemic today. And that is, spiritually, we have people who have come to believe in Jesus, but I think that the message was truncated. And at some point, they thought, great, I love receiving the good news, but they didn't get the clearest message about their sin. And as a result, they've stayed spiritual babies. I think a cause of this is simply that some have never realized the seriousness of the need. But you cannot read a page of Scripture without being exposed to it. The depth of the problem of sin. And Paul didn't scrimp on that message. As a result, he says that our gospel was received, and it was received with power. In other words, the full effect of that gospel was something that they got, and it showed. The last thing that we learn in this chapter is that the mark of an effective witness for Jesus Christ is loving people. Too many Christians today, I think we treat the unsaved like they're all carrying the coronavirus. I'll speak to them from a safe distance, but I don't want to touch them. Years ago, my seminary prof, Howard Hendricks, told us that he said the secret to reaching the world for Jesus Christ is that Christians need to kiss frogs. You know, kiss frogs. He says, you remember the story of the princess. The princess was told that one day she would kiss a frog and poof, he would become a handsome prince. And one day she kissed the right frog. Boom, she had her prince. Well, I want you to imagine this morning that you're the princess. And you have been told by God that I have a message for you. And if you'll start kissing frogs, one day, one of them is going to become a prince, a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What do you have to do? Start kissing frogs. Now, there's only one way to turn a person who is trapped in Satan's prison of sin into a child of God. You have to get close enough to them to impact their lives. Some years ago in Chicago, greater Chicago, when I was pastoring there, we had a small team that went out door to door. And I loved doing this. We did the same kind of thing that we do here. We would go through a little survey of questions, and we would do it at their door. And I remember once we went to a housing project, a low-income apartment project, and we spread out and we were going door to door, and when we came back together, we all commented that there were a number of these people who said that they met regularly with others who were Jehovah's Witnesses. And we were wondering, why is it that they're so open to Jehovah's Witnesses? And then as we talked, we realized that the secret was is that the Jehovah's Witnesses came back every week. We just dropped in for a couple of weeks, and then we were gone. We had the truth. The Jehovah's Witnesses had the time. Who is there in your life this morning? Somebody. Maybe God will put somebody on your mind right now. As I wrote this up, He put somebody on my mind. And I said, no, no, not him. And God said, yeah, him. I'm going to be seeing this guy this week. I'm a little scared. Who is there in your life right now? Somebody that you're sure, as far as you know, is not saved. They may be far from the Lord or they may be near. But God is prompting you right now to share the good news of God's love and Jesus' offer of eternal life with them. Well, this last question is the one that really hits home. Do you love them enough to get out of your comfort zone and give them time? Because if you do, God may just use you to introduce them to Himself. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for Paul's testimony of his witnessing with the Thessalonians, and thank you for his life. None of us here today have had to suffer the kinds of persecution that the Apostle Paul did. But each one of us has an opportunity to think of some people we work with, friends or neighbors, people that we meet in our activities every week. Maybe they're at the gym, maybe at the park, and we know these people. And right now you are saying to us, you are a person I have given this message to. Please share it with them. Father, this morning, convict us in our hearts that each one of us will obey, that each one of us will take the message. And Lord, make us each effective witnessers of Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen.